The word of God we use today for our message and is a familiar one, which probably many of us know from heart, don't even have to open up our Bibles, but it's John's words to us from his third chapter. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, this morning I want to begin by talking to those of you who are parents. And kind of want to ask, do you remember when your firstborn child was born? Now, do you remember if you wanted a girl and were disappointed that it was a boy? Or do you remember if you wanted a boy and were disappointed that it was a girl? I remember a woman in my first parish. All she ever wanted was one daughter. She ended up with six boys that absolutely drove her crazy, right? And if you were the firstborn child, what was that like growing up with all the responsibilities that firstborn children seem to get thrown at them, right? A lot of pressure on firstborn children. And many of us can speak from personal experience.
Yeah, it wasn't fair.
It wasn't fair. Which led me to wonder this morning about Adam and Eve. Do you think they were proud of their firstborn son, Cain? Now, perhaps not later in life, but surely they were very proud when he was born. In fact, they were proud. They were grateful to God. At Cain's birth, Eve said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now, she may at that point have already thought, this is the child that the Lord had promised to send, the child of the woman who would then destroy the tempting serpent. Perhaps this was going to be the child who would get to undo all that terrible damage that had been done in the Garden of Eden, the child who would restore what was lost. But the time for that child of promise was not yet to come. Now, Adam and Eve may have had a lot of high hopes for this firstborn son, but those hopes were not going to be fulfilled. Because instead of destroying the tempting power of the serpent, Cain, just like his parents before him, fell to the serpent's power. Cain grew jealous of his younger brother Abel because the Lord had received Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And so Cain acted out his jealous anger and he murdered his brother. And just as Adam and Eve had been sent out of the garden, so Cain was sent away from his home. Generations later, another child appeared. This was the son who had been promised, if you remember, to Abraham and to Sarah. Parents, we thought, were too old to have children. But the Lord fulfilled a promise, and the son was born. And I love the child's name. The child was Isaac, a name which means laughter, or he laughs. I shared this story in the first service that when my firstborn grandson, my daughter's firstborn son was born, my son-in-law is from Nigeria. And so he got to name the boys, and my daughter named the girls. So they each got to name one of their children. But they named my grandson Iowale, which in the Nigerian dialect means joy has come to this house. What a wonderful name. And they, just as an aside, they have another tradition where they have a naming ceremony where all the family and relatives get together for the child, and they all give him a special name. And so I gave him the name Isaac, because Isaac means laughter, and the laughter and the joy for his birth. Anyway, that's just a little personal aside. So Isaac's born, and this was they laughed because of the age of his parents. But yet, once again, it appeared that the story of this firstborn child was not going to turn out well either. You know, God had commanded Abraham, when Isaac was 12, his only son, to offer him up as a sacrifice. And so, trusting in that promise, trusting that God could even raise the dead, Abraham obeyed the Lord's command. And Isaac went along willingly, believing what his father Abraham had told him. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the God who demanded a sacrifice would also then supply the sacrifice. And so as Abraham takes up the knife to kill his only son, as David said in the children's message, an angel called out. I'm not sure he flapped his wings, all right? But an angel calls out and tells him to stop. And God then provides a ram caught in the thicket. And on that mountaintop place of death, God provided a sacrifice. Now, there are researchers that have made a big deal about this birth order thing, suggesting that the order of your birth, firstborn, middle child, last child, determines the personality and the behavior of a child. And whether you agree or not, no one has to worry about finding and realizing that whatever place you are in the birth order, you receive the stain of sin that's been passed down from Adam and Eve. You know, sons and daughters of the first parents, like Cain, who bear that stain, you know, we're just like that. We express those sins in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. I mean, we may not physically commit murder against somebody, but the scripture leaves no doubt about our sin. Everyone, Jesus says, who hates his brother is a murderer. You know, we, I think, have more in common with Cain than we would like to admit. I mean, we grow jealous, don't we, about what others have or are, or of who or what we think we deserve. You know, firstborn or not, sin stains our lives. Cain did not live up to the expectations of Adam and Eve. And we do not live up to the expectations of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And we know that the penalty for anything less than perfection, as Adam and Eve learned long before in the garden, is death. And yet, just as he did for Abraham and Isaac, the Lord does for us. In fact, what God demands of us, he provides. He demands perfection, and he provides his perfect only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, God offers up his firstborn, his only Son, as a sacrifice in our place for our sins. You know, God kept that promise that he made to Adam and Eve, that a child of the woman would come to crush the power of the tempting serpent. And God kept his promise to Abraham that out of him, the nations and descendants of he and Sarah would become a blessing to every nation, to every family on earth. And then when the time was right, God sent his perfect Son, born of a woman, Mary of Nazareth, God's only Son and Mary's firstborn Son, to be born in a stable in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes, who then Mary just gently laid into a manger. And then when Mary's firstborn son would be grown, he would be offered up as a sacrifice on the altar of a cross. And just like his ancestor Isaac, who too would carry the wood from the for the offering, in this case, Jesus carried the wood of his own cross to his place of execution. He would humbly submit to his father's will, just as Isaac did. And he obeyed his father's will that he should die for the sins of the world. But we know that this time no angel would intervene. For Isaac, God stopped and stepped in and provided the ram for the sacrifice. But for his only son, God turned away. And Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I know at this point, this may seem a little bit out of place, but I want you to bear with me this morning. There's stories told about Chevrolet when it was introducing its new automobile, the Nova. Some of you may remember that. They were introducing this model to South America. And, you know, for English-speaking people, that name carried connotations of brightly burning stars and technological advances like innovations. But those meanings were lost to Spanish-speaking people. In Spanish-speaking cultures, the word Nova has a more immediate, everyday meaning. It means no go, as in, this car won't go. Not what you want for the name of a car, right? And so that the name obviously was quickly changed for Chevrolet Spanish-speaking people. Because some things do get lost in translation. Today we read in our lesson, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the puzzling thing here is this comparison that's being drawn between Jesus and the snake. I don't like snakes at all. Now, I realize some of you may have children or grandchildren, or maybe you even like snakes, but no, I do not understand this comparison. But I know, you know, that snakes are not portrayed in any kind of favorable light in the scriptures. But after you look a little closer at what's been lost in translation, you'll find a very clever play on words, one that would not have been lost on John's Greek hearing audience. Because the same word in Greek for to lift up also means to exalt. And so, in a sense, just as the serpent was lifted up by Moses, Jesus will be lifted up too. In other words, we certainly don't associate snakes with exaltation, but we do with Jesus. Jesus had to be raised up like the snake, but more than that, not just being taken from a low place to a high one, but Jesus' rising is his exaltation, his glory before the Father. And this play on words was to emphasize the significance of Christ's birth as exaltation. And you know, I realize that all parts of Scripture aren't as tricky to grasp as this one. In fact, perhaps that most familiar Bible passage of all for us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people have tried to translate that phrase as, for God sent his Son into the world. But that verb that's used here is the verb gave. And that verb in Greek translates precisely into English. This verse says that God gave the world his firstborn, his only Son. That this was God's gift to us, given out of God's love for us, rather than from some kind of emissary who was sent to tell us something or to do something. God gave God's only Son as a gift of his love. And what all this poking and prodding brings out for me from this passage is a clear emphasis that the things that God has done for us are seen as God has given us Jesus as a gift, and God's gifts are always good. You know, someone who is sent an emissary doesn't always give good gifts. They often bring bad news, but the gift of Jesus is always good news for us. And not only was Christ given to us, then God exalted him in his death and resurrection. Jesus is the teacher, the healer, the baptizer, who became Christ, the reconciler, the Savior, the one who is being exalted, moved to an entirely new level of importance and significance for us. You know, there's a lot of excitement these days, especially for children, about Christmas. But this is the excitement that really should excite us. Not the excitement of gifts and a tree and all that. I mean, there is so much excitement here that we can't stand still when we read this familiar phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. You see, it really is about God. And the acid test for us this Christmas is whether the things that we think matter so much when it comes to how we live out our faith and lives, are they about God or are they about ourselves? And so long before in Eden, God declared the penalty of death for all who sinned and rebelled against him. From Adam and Eve to Cain, all the way down through history to our very day. But what God demanded, God provided. He provided the lamb for the sacrifice, the lamb that was born in a stable. Jesus, the perfect, innocent Son of God, who carried our sins in his own body to the cross, and there on the tree of the cross endured the penalty of death that we had earned for ourselves. And so it's on that mountaintop place of death that we call Calvary that God provided the sacrifice. And you know, as we know the end of the story, Jesus was taken down from the cross and he was buried. But just as Abraham had believed so long before, this is a God who raises from the dead. And so on Easter, the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. He's victorious over sin and death, victorious over that tempting serpent. And God exalted him and raised him to his right hand and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is not only the firstborn as a child, but he is the firstborn of the dead. And on the last day when he returns, we who trust in him will be raised bodily from our graves, and we will share in his glory and live in his presence forever. So Abraham trusted in God's promises, and so do we. For we have his promise. And as we know, he says through the Apostle Paul, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Lord provides, and he provides for us exactly what we needed, a lamb of sacrifice. And through our faith in Jesus, through our baptism, we're born again as God's sons and daughters. And we have an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance that was won for us by the firstborn son of Mary, the Son of God. And that precious firstborn son, who was born in a stable, is God's own son. Mary's firstborn son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away yours and my sins. May our receiving of this firstborn child and the promises of God fill our Christmas with his peace and joy. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we give you thanks for your firstborn son, born for us through Mary and Joseph, given to the world for the forgiveness of our sins and for our faith. And so as we prepare to celebrate his birth once again, may you fill our families with your joy. May you remind us that even those mistakes we make within our families, with one another, with those around us, that you have provided the promise to take away those stains and to fill us with life everlasting. So may our Christmas be filled with joy, and may we rejoice and give thanks for your unbelievable promise kept in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.